Of Christmas, we think about giving and receiving gifts. And you'll recall with me that the scripture says that Jesus himself taught it's more blessed to give than receive. And our Lord, our Heavenly Father, gave the greatest gift ever when he gave his Son. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The issue is, have you received this gift from the Father? 4 points, if you have your bulletin in front of you, and 4 things that we want to observe. This gift came to us from the Father. I've been on the radio broadcast in recent days doing a study on the Heavenly Father. Of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father gets the least attention. And this is true in theological works. You will easily find many books on the Son of God. And you will find many works on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You will have a difficult time finding a book about the Father. Many of the older theologians, when they wrote systematic theologies, simply included a chapter or so on the Father as part of a general study of the nature of God. But I have to confess to you, I have been surprised at how many references there are in the Scriptures, both Testaments, to the Father, and what is emphasized in both Testaments is his love toward us. Now, you're familiar with John 3:16. Lots of unsaved people are familiar with that verse. I assume that from its incidents in crowds at football games, people holding up signs, etc. But our point here is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In my studies, it's been my conclusion that James 1, verses 17 and 18 are the seminal verses about the Heavenly Father. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. King James says shadow of turning. Good rendering as well. But our point here is that if every, and you know, sometimes the smallest or what we think of as the least important words actually are the most important words in the Scripture. If every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, then from whom else could the greatest gift of all come? It has to be because the Father so loved the world. Now, as many have pointed out, I'm going back to John 3:16 because it's such a familiar verse to all of us, but as many have pointed out, this is directed principally to the world of men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Dolphins do not believe in him. We have, as many of you have heard me say before, we have a dog, and she's a very smart dog. But she doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She can't. She's a dog. You know, we love her. You know, she's like part of the family, but she's a dog. D-O-G. Whosoever believeth in him, that's human beings. We have the capacity to respond to his love. And his love is best exemplified in the sending of his Son. Now, we've already emphasized through the service this morning that, and some of our hymns have emphasized this as well, that the Son came to die for our sins. More about that in just a moment. But my question to you is, would you sacrifice your Son for other people? I have to tell you, I could not. I would not do that. Would you sacrifice your son or your daughter? Would you sacrifice your most beloved, not just for other people? You know, you could, and in fact, we read this in the book of Romans, that even for a good man, someone might die. If you could find a good person, you might be willing to die for them. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the least lovely of all of us. Now you pick whatever name you like. I know it's not going to be your name. But you pick somebody else's name that is the least lovely person in the world. And Christ died for them. Christ died for them. You know, you may not have to go far. Maybe it's your neighbor. You consider them to be the least lovely person in the world, the least worthy person in the world. Christ still died for them. The Father sent Him to do that. And we have seen and bear witness that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's how much God loves you. Now, I've mentioned this before. I cannot quote from John 3:16 and not mention this. When it says God so loved the world, it means the world. It means everything He created. He sent the Son to redeem and restore. And again, Book of Romans, chapter 8, look at it yourself. You will discover that when the sons of God are revealed as the sons of God, the whole creation will be transformed as a result of this. And all of this because of Jesus Christ. We could go on the rest of the morning on this theme, but we have some other aspects of this to examine. And this is where we move to point two. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him, and you know, we live in a day when the blasphemy of men is hard to believe. We have people today who call themselves Christians, and yet they insist that this is the Father sending the Son is like celestial or divine child abuse. That He made the Son of God be a sacrifice for others. How blasphemous. He did send the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son was sent willingly. And do you know why? Again, I have to go back to one of our mentors when Sheila and I were younger and in Bible college. And I've mentioned him from the communion table on a number of occasions, at least one more time. His name is immaterial, but he pointed out quite convincingly. And again, I direct you to John's Gospel, this time chapter 17. Jesus went to the cross and endured the cross. Not primarily for you or because of you. Now, as much as He loves you, He went to the cross because of His love for the Father. That's what kept Him on the cross, the love of the Father. Read it yourself, opening verses of John chapter 17. Out of His love for the Heavenly Father, He went to the cross. Out of His love for lost humanity, the Father sent the Son to the cross. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father and came willingly to do the Father's will, which involved the cross. Now, just as I mentioned earlier at the communion table, when I'm using the cross here, like our brother George Eager, I'm using it in its broadest sense, not just a means of execution, such as is on the wall behind me, but involving the resurrection from the dead, his total victory over the powers of darkness. He did this all. Did he do it for you? Yes, he did it for you. You're the beneficiaries of all that the cross represents. And so the Father sent the Son for this purpose. And that's the reason he came the first time, to be our Savior. Jesus himself said it, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and you have three wonderful parables about saving the lost. There's the parable of the lost sheep. You're familiar with that. 99, one of our hymn writers puts it, 99 that were safely in the fold, but one was out on the mountains, dark and cold, and he went to seek that lost sheep. And then you have the second parable, the woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them. And she turned the house upside down until she found that one coin. After all, it was only 10% of her cash, if you will. And I'm using it C-A-C-H-E, cash. It was only 10% of that, but it was vital to her. And it was important to her. I don't know that any of us have a collection of coins that represent the same thing to us as this woman's coin did. But maybe you ladies that have engagement rings or wedding rings, if you lost them, you would turn the house upside down till you found that ring. Now, why? Is it because the ring represents that much money, cash value to you? Probably not. It's the value that can't be measured in terms of dollars and cents. And that's how much value he puts on you. You can't be measured in dollars and cents. Our Lord, talking about his Father, and your Heavenly Father, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, talking about his Father, said, you know, there are sparrows sold. You can buy a pair of sparrows in the marketplace for a penny, a cent. So, you know, half a cent, whatever that cent happened to be in those days. His point was that the sparrows are not of much value, and yet not one of them drops to the ground apart from the will of your Heavenly Father. Of how much more value are you than sparrows? That's why the Savior went to the cross for you. You're of more value to the Father and to the Son, and yes, to the Holy Spirit, than many sparrows. And, you know, you think about your personal family. How many sparrows would it take to equal the value of your child? Or if you're a young person here, your mom or your dad? How many sparrows would it take? Well, you could have a trainload of boxcars full of sparrows, and I wouldn't take them all for one of my children. In fact, I wouldn't take them all for one of your children either. Much more value than many sparrows. That's why Jesus died in your place. Because every one of you is of more value. Any one of you is of more value than all the animals in the world. You know, I mentioned the fact that we have a dog. Some of you have met her and probably wish you hadn't, but anyway, She's important to us. But if the choice was between the dog and my wife, the dog or my children, the dog or your children, now which do you think that I would give preference to? Well, some of you may have doubts about me, but I want to reassure you that I would give far more preference to you than to that dog, as much as we care for the dog. And so, the Father sent the Son, to be the Savior of the world. One more point on this, and it leads us into the next discussion. And that is, the Son is the only way that you can be saved. If there was another way, the Father would have done that. And we live in a day when many people, and again, many who insist that they're Christians, are saying, well, you know, if you have a sincere Mohammedan or a sincere Hindu, you know, God will honor that, you know, because they're sincere. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. If there had been another way, there would have been no necessity to send the Son to be our Savior. And that brings us to the third point in your outline, the Savior. What is the greatest need of humanity today? What is the greatest problem that humanity faces? You know, earlier today, some of us were discussing things like climate change and all these things that have people worried and concerned today. A world filled with poverty. Well, it's not totally filled with poverty. I think there's a lot of non-impoverished people here in the United States, for certain, and in Western Europe, and even in places like Asia and Africa today. There are some fabulously rich people in the world today. But yes, there is a lot of poverty. Is that a problem? It is. But that's not the problem. Is it lack of education? I've said in the past, and I won't back away from it today, we live in a nation of the most educated barbarians the world has ever seen. We are educated to death. We think, and for a century and more, we have insisted that if we could just get people educated enough, everything would be fine, and yet we've got highly educated people who are taking weapons and killing everybody in sight. So what's the real problem here? The real problem is what the Bible said it was from the very beginning. It's sin. S-I-N. And sin is defined not by whether it hurts me or makes me feel good, or however I think about it, God defines what sin is. And that is the root of all our problems. Now, it's manifested in many different ways. It pops out. We've had a lot of rain in our area lately, and I don't know about you, but I discover things pop out of the ground after the rain. And there are a lot of noxious mushrooms that pop out of the ground. And most of them are inimical to human life. If they're not deadly, they're not particularly beneficial either. Which I suppose is one of the reasons I know some of you don't like mushrooms on your food. But in any event, mushrooms pop out of the ground. I also notice at our place, they're little. We read about this in Romans chapter 1 earlier. Creeping things that creep out of the soil. I guess they get to the point where they can't stand any more water and come out into the dry air. Well, there are all sorts of things like this, and that's what sin does. It pops out of the ground in different forms. Maybe poverty, it may be lack of education, it may be any number of things. But, beloved, the root problem is sin. The root problem is sin. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. He paid the penalty for our sins by the shedding of His blood at the cross. He rose victoriously from the dead 3 days later and offers forgiveness and everlasting life to everyone who will trust in Him as their Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We're talking here about His first advent, but Jesus indicated, and those of you who have been with us for our study in Matthew have seen, that He indicated that He would return, He would come back. And that's what we're looking for. We hinted at it at the communion table just a few minutes ago, that we are to remember Him in this way until He comes. Until He comes. But He is coming. And when He comes the second time, He's not going to be dealing with sin as a Savior, but He's going to be dealing with sin as the judge, the righteous judge. And there again, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. The reason being, of course, you and I, if we're believers in Christ, our sin has already been judged at the cross. So that judgment does not come upon us. But we live in a world of unrighteous judgments. People with enough money to hire the, quote, best lawyers get off without penalty. Or if they pay a penalty, it's very minor. And it's amazing to me that white-collar crime in particular, you can steal millions of dollars, go to prison for a year or two, and come out, and you still have your millions of dollars, or you've got the bulk of it. Now, that sounds to me like a pretty fair deal. But in any event, that's the kind of world we live in. And we also live in a world where people who are not guilty get punished. Get punished. I've got a little, this is just a little humor piece, but I think I've still got it in the office. And it's the outline of the business world and a project in the business world. First step is enthusiasm. Then another step comes, panic. And the third step is the search for the guilty. The fourth step is the punishment of the innocent. And the fifth step is praise and honors for the non-participants. Well, that's humorous, but those of you who have been in the business world or in government recognize that process. It often seems to turn out that way. My point being, there's very little justice in this present world. But when Christ returns, He'll return to institute perfect justice and righteousness in the world. And I know I'm straying from the main point here. Start, get your rabbit sign out, Sheila. But His justice is perfect, and that's the reason that in all the judgments, including that sheep and goat judgment that we looked at in Matthew the last time, the works of those who are being condemned are brought forward. Why? To demonstrate that no one is being treated unfairly. And when we come to the final judgment of the wicked dead, the great white throne, there are going to be books open there. And people are going to be judged according to their works. They're not condemned by their works. They're condemned by whether or not they've received Christ as Savior. Not. That's the condemnation. Jesus said it Himself during His earthly ministry. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds were evil. And that's the reason the deeds are recounted, even at that final awesome judgment, to demonstrate that no one is being treated unfairly. everyone is getting nothing less than justice from our God. But he came the first time to be our Savior. And fourth and final point, he came to be the Savior of the world. Again, we live in a day when it's become popular to talk about the elect, and the Bible does talk about the elect. And if you want to talk about it, I'll hang around with you for a while. Or you can come back tonight, even better. And if you've got a question about it, we'll deal with it then. But Christ died for the world. That's what my verse says. It's what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say the elect. It doesn't say the world of the elect. It says the world. 1 John 4:14 says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, that's not universalism. He sent him to be the Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of the world, but it doesn't mean the world's going to all receive him as their Savior. And my Bible, and I can take you to it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, says that the elect have to believe. They have to believe. And the Bible emphasizes again and again, everyone who believes in him, not everyone who thinks they're the elect. And so the point is, the Savior came for the whole world. And that means that the vilest of us, the wickedest of us, and if Paul hadn't said so by inspired scripture, I'd make the claim for me, but since he said he was the chief of sinners and it's inspired, I have to believe that's true, but I must be second in line. But the point is, he came to save the vilest of sinners, not the most righteous of people. You know, I said earlier, and quoting from the scriptures, for a good man, you might even find someone willing to die. The problem is, you can't find a good man. You know, do you know why I say that? Romans chapter 3 tells me so. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's me, and that's you. But he came to be a Savior for wicked sinners like you and me. And so, the whole world is recipient to the salvation that Jesus provides. But you have to believe in him. You know, the beginning of verse 14, and we conclude with this. We have beheld and bear witness. We testify. This is what we do as believers in Christ. Now, you say, well, but John is writing as an apostle, and he was one of the ones who saw Christ in his ministry. And that's true. That's the principal meaning here. But I want to submit to you that everyone who comes in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ has to have seen him. What I mean here is a personal encounter. Now, it comes through the Word of God. That's the only way I know about him. But there's got to be a personal encounter. And that's that of which we give testimony. You know, in days gone by, we talked about Christians giving their testimony. In other words, how I got saved. Well, that's still your greatest witness today. How did it happen to you? I can tell you how it happened to me. Can you give testimony? Verse 15 says this, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want you to note something, and you could do a study through these five chapters of 1 John and you'd see the contrast. This verse does not say whoever says Jesus is the Son of God. It says, whoever confesses Him. Same word as you find in 1 John 1, verse 9. And it means to say the same thing about Him that God says about Him. It means to agree with God that He is the Savior of the world. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. And when I trust Him as my Savior, I'm given eternal life as His gift. That's what we testify to. And that's why we celebrate the Christmas season, the coming of the Savior. God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the testimony that you have, and you can give your personal encounter with Christ as an illustration of His saving grace. Will you do that this season? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for such wondrous truth that we have seen from Your Word today, and we thank You for the wondrous love for vile sinners like us that You would send the holy and immaculate Son of God to be our Savior. Thank You, our Father. Give us grace to testify to this truth concerning Christ in this particular season of the year. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if I could ask Jesse and Daryl to return and help us with our closing hymn, 100, O Come All Ye Faithful.